This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is lesson number 4 in our 10-week series titled, The Joy and Power of Biblical Faith. Today's lesson deals with the attributes of faith. And study notes for this lesson may be obtained from our website when you go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And here now is Dr. Matthews.
Would you turn in your Bible, please, to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 9, the 9th chapter, please, of the Gospel of Mark. We have been working along on various facets of faith, and you can tell, of course, from the way I'm doing this that I wanted to work on this great subject in the Bible in a very different way than we usually approach it. So I have been trying to develop topics that are not usually found in books and manuals that have to do with faith. We have been reminding ourselves that there are some very important principles that relate to this subject. Maybe I can just list some of them here as we get started this evening. When we talk about faith in our daily lives, there are 4 important areas that are so helpful for us to keep in mind. Number 1 is the fact that we believe in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is a very, very personal thing. It's our faith as a person, in a person, the Lord Jesus. Secondarily, it's based on some communication. This is the Bible now. To be able to trust a person, that individual has to give you some form of communication. So that's the second principle that we need to keep in mind. Thirdly now, this evening, the theme is decision. That faith is a choice, a use of our will, a decision to trust the person on the basis of the communication. And then, of course, it is an action, or putting the decision into practice, an action of trust. Now, these 4 principles are very important for us to grasp if we're going to be biblical people. This is what happened to you when you became a believer. There was a time in your life where somebody gave you the plan of salvation, talked to you about how to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, told you about Him, the Redeemer, the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, that He came into the world to save people like ourselves, that He was trustworthy, and we could trust the plan of salvation because He had made it possible and had given it to us. So somebody told us about the person. Somebody told us about the Bible and the communication. They explained to us what a decision meant, just simply as a child, receiving Jesus Christ into your life, just casting yourself spiritually upon Him in trust. And then, of course, believing, the action of trust, believing that when you had received Christ as Savior, that as He promised to save you when you did, that He did that, the action of trust. Now, it's the same as we live our daily lives. Here we're reading along in the Bible, as many of us have had the occasion, reading along in the Bible, and we run across something that we know that we ought to be doing, and we're not doing it. And we need to get started to do it. Sometimes it may be something as difficult as tithing our income. And so we wrestle with that. And finally, we realize that we are resisting the Lord. So what do? We surrender to Him. That's number 1, on the basis of His Word. That's number 2, we make a decision to obey Him. That's number 3. Then number 4, we tithe by way of obedience, and then we trust God to meet our needs so we can do that. So there is no area of your daily life and mine, but what in some very important way it fits into these 4 important principles. Person, communication, decision. I want to work on that one now tonight. And then, of course, the action of trust. Well, I'm on page 18 of our material, but take a look here in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 9. This is a very important story about the time when the Lord Jesus met this man who had a great need. And the need, of course, was for faith. What occasioned the need was his little boy. The little boy was possessed with a wicked spirit or wicked spirits. I don't have time to read the whole story. It's well known to you. The father relates to the Lord Jesus how the boy's life is continually in jeopardy. Where they get around a fire and the wicked spirits attempt to throw the boy into the fire, into a lake or something like that, trying to kill the boy. And he comes to the disciples and they're not able to help as they should. And he comes to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus talks to him about faith. And then in verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. This is the attitude that we always must have. That's point number one in my diagram here, in my list. How important it is that we realize that God wants us to trust him. And perhaps the most valid and wonderful part of our faith is that decision to cast ourselves unreservedly upon the Lord Jesus Christ to enable us to exercise the faith that we should, to learn how to do this and to put it into practice. The story, as you know, has a happy ending where the Lord Jesus brought freedom and liberty to this boy. As I've read this passage many, many times, I've often wondered, where was the greatest need? In the life of the boy or in the life of the father? Probably in the life of the father. Here the Lord Jesus wanted to do something that was very, very valuable in the life of this father. And now you can imagine what happened in all of the years later. It would be interesting to know how many times this father and this son relived the story. And when we get to heaven, we can ask some questions about that we have about this. One of these days, we'll be able to sit down with both of them and say, tell me the whole story. And it'll be kind of interesting. Well, on page 18, we're starting lesson number 4, the attribute of faith. The introduction, these 10 lessons have as their theme one of the most important functions of the biblical Christian, which is faith. Capital B. Every believer understands the necessity of living a life of faith, and yet we readily confess that such a life is not easy. That is, we have to learn how to do this and then put it into practice. Third point. In this lesson, I wish to present an aspect of faith which will enable us to get a new grasp on this subject. The attribute of faith is, I believe, a decision, a choice, a response by way of the will. If we can understand what this means and begin to practice it, then a good deal of illumination will come to us. Now, the basic problem in your life and mine is that we confuse faith, as I've said each evening now in this series, with our emotions. We try to find faith by feeling for it. We try to evaluate how much we have by looking within emotionally. We can't do that. Now, what we need to do when we have emotions that keep us from understanding faith is perhaps just try not to pay any attention to them and go right ahead and make the decision. Now, I found in my life that's a very important thing. Now, you can be pretty well overwhelmed with some emotions, and you can pretty well transcend them as well. Just choose not to submit yourself to your emotions. Now, all of us have had to do that in some very critical times of life. Things that have happened in the home that has been very frightening. And we have just not allowed our emotions to overwhelm us. We've sort of taken charge of our emotions. And we knew what we had to do, and we went ahead and we did it. It's very important now when we're faced with a decision like this man, where his boy was in such spiritual trouble, that what he did was just to cast himself unreservedly by a decision of faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we need to find out the will of God. Number 2, we need to make a decision to do it. And then as number 4 states, to practice it. Just practice it by sheer faith. Well, let's see how this works in the lesson. Number 1 is the biblical instruction. I'm following the same outline as you can see every evening. Capital A, faith is a decision. I start there. Notice the verse. By faith, Abel offered. There we have it now. Notice the connection between the words by faith and offered. Unto God a more excellent sacrifice. By faith Enoch pleased God. By faith Noah prepared an ark. By faith Abraham obeyed and went out. So every instance here, every illustration, every example points to the fact that faith is a decision. It's not the practice of emotions. It's the practice of a choice. These men were given, as I have here on the screen, communication about what they were to do. And they simply made the decision to put that into practice. My comment, these men who are held up as illustrations of faith all have a common characteristic. They made a decision to obey God and trust Him in that obedience. This is what we must do when we know the will of God. Faith is taking God at His word and putting it into practice with trust through or by a decision. So here's where we have to begin. Now, years ago, when I suddenly discovered in reading the Bible that faith was not a practice of emotion, but it was a practice of my choice, I could make a choice whether I felt good about it, whether my circumstances were good or bad, no matter what was happening to me, I could make a valid choice because I had that ability. And I didn't have to evaluate emotionally my ability. I could just choose to obey God and then entrust to put that into practice. Now, in the beginning of my understanding this, it was a help for me to often say it out loud. For a number of times, I wrote it out as a little letter to God, like a little contract. I'd write out the verse that I was claiming, and then I would write out how I would choose to believe God in this, and then give some evidence as to how I was going to practice this. Now, writing it out or saying it out loud was a great help to me. Now, you might consider that if you're having difficulty with this, to sit down with the Bible and in some quiet moment to take the pen and a piece of paper and to write out the decision of faith. You'll find that it's much easier than you think. Capital B, faith is a decision as a response to God. The verse, by faith Abel offered unto God. My comment, true faith is a very personal matter. It is a way two individuals relate to one another. Abel's act of worship was simply a sacrifice that God, as a person, had asked Abel to do, and to which Abel, as a person, responded by obedience. Now, have you ever thought of the fact that maybe a part of your problem was that you are trying to work up some kind of faith in the Bible? Now, God has never asked us to trust the Bible. He's asked us to trust Him on the basis of the Bible, on the basis of the communication. Now, really, you can't trust a thing like the Bible. You can only trust the one who has given you the Bible. And so the Word of God is like a blueprint. And no wonder you're having trouble if you're trying to work up some kind of an assurance in your life on the basis of trusting a thing or a book. No, we need to make the decision to trust God on the basis of what He has said, to realize that the Bible is like a door or a window on infinity, where by faith I can reach out and lay hold upon God through the Bible, through His precious Word. Now, when somebody gives you a promise and writes it out on a little note, a little piece of paper, maybe making an appointment and gives you the piece of paper, you don't think about trusting that piece of paper. You're trusting the person on the basis of what he has written. And so it is with this matter of communication. Perhaps that'll help us. A response to God. Third one, bottom of page 18, faith is a decision based on God's word. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, that's Revelation, called to go out, that is out of Ur of the Chaldees, obeyed. My comment, Abraham, like every other true believer, did not have to guess regarding God's will. He simply obeyed what he was told to do. God created us so that he could reveal himself to us. He has done that through the Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded in Scripture. It will simplify our life of faith a great deal and give us much more confidence when we understand and then practice this truth. So now I'm not saying that we do not have a firm basis for our faith in the Word of God. We talked about that before already in this series. We spent a whole hour working on that. But the Word of God is the basis of my faith, but not its object. As I mentioned last week, the object is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. On the next page now, page 19, I have capital D, the fourth point. Faith is a decision that issues in action. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. My comment, the decision to respond to God and His Word, does not become true faith until it issues in some form of action. Abraham not only made an initial choice to obey God, but did so every day, in that he was simply told to go west. When he arrived in Palestine, the Lord spoke to him and indicated that he'd arrived. Faith, like love, cannot be separated from action. So Abraham is a good illustration of what it means to live by faith. He didn't know what the Lord was going to do. He didn't know about Isaac. He didn't know where he was supposed to go. But he knew that he was supposed to leave the land of his forefathers and simply go west. And he did. So every day he would get up in the morning, and they had roll up the tent and the sleeping bags and put them on the animals, and they'd just go on another day's journey. He just kept on doing what God told him to do. And when he got in the land of Canaan, God said, you have arrived. That's somewhat a picture of the believer's life. We are just day by day to do what he has said. We trust a person on the basis of the communication. On that basis, we make a decision to put that into practice as an action of trust. Abraham just trusted God each day. So this evening now, I'm very concerned that you realize that you have the ability to make the decision. God created you in His image and in His likeness so that He could reveal Himself to you through the Bible. Now, He's done that. He's brought, I take for granted, all of us here in this auditorium, He's brought us through the new birth into a living relationship with Himself. And in that moment, we were given the gift, the ability to exercise faith. Now, the more clear we are about this matter of the truth and the definition and the basis and the object and the attribute of faith, then the easier it's going to be for us to do that. And the more we do that, the more power will flow into our lives, the easier it will be to live the Christian life. The second point now is the biblical illustration. Here's quite a long passage. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused. That was a decision of faith. He had to refuse something. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Let me put a little diagram on the board now that might be an illustration of the faith of Moses. We've been talking here now this evening. If I could just write out a little summary of what we've been saying. We've been talking about the fact that revelation is the basis of our faith. And on that basis, we make a decision. So here's the decision of faith. Our decision is in the true and the living God. So here is the action of that decision. Now, there are some things that grow out of this that have to do with your life and mine. And, for example, the first thing that happened in the life of Moses is that he had to reject something. Like the verse said, he had to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, you know, Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. Her name was Hatshepsut. And for 40 years, he was given the best of Egypt, the best education, the best of everything. Egypt had a very high civilization at this period of time. When Moses was there, the pyramids had already been built in 1440, or 1400, right around 1400 is when Moses was there, a little earlier than that. They were already built. We have in our museums, we have mummies from that period of time with fillings in their teeth. So the dentist, you know, has been around for a while. It was a very high civilization. Moses had it all. He probably could have been the next pharaoh. The pharaoh that was ruling with Hatshepsut did not have royal blood in his veins. It was her half-brother that did not have royal blood. She probably could have put Moses on the throne. And there came a time when he had to make a decision of faith. because of God talking to him, he had to make a decision what he was going to do. He made the right one. He refused. Some of us here, maybe we're here and we're having trouble living for the Lord because we haven't made a decision to reject, refuse what's limiting and hindering us in our Christian life. As I go on here, it states, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So we have reject, we have to put down the word choice. He had to make a choice. This is true in your life and mine. There are certain things that we have to refuse. There are certain things that we have to reject out of our life. Certain things that we have to include in our life. I talk to many people who have no regular way of reading the Bible. Now, that has to be included by choice. I try to help many people who are not regular in the attendance of a good gospel-preaching church. They are not fed Sunday by Sunday. There is no pastoral prayer for them. There's no pastoral support. They need that. To be a successful Christian, there are some provisions that we have to choose to include in our life. I go on here now in the paragraph. It states, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. The word here, esteem, has to do with priority. So in your life and mine, we have to ask as to whether we have the right priority, the priority that grows out of a life of faith. Many times it's our priorities that ruin us. That must have been quite a wrestling time for Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ more valuable than the treasures in Egypt. Think of that. The next one, by faith he forsook Egypt. So here now we could put the word forsake. Forsake. He walked out of Egypt. There may be some situations that you're not going to be able to cope with and take care in your life. You may have a relationship with a person and you're never going to be able to live correctly if you have that kind of a relationship. Maybe you'd better pray about just leaving it all behind. God didn't ask Moses to conquer Egypt. He did ask him to leave it behind and walk out of there. So I go on now. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover. So I put down the word keep. There are some things in your life and mine which we're going to have to learn to keep, to maintain. If you don't maintain it, it's not going to be maintained. There may be some areas of life that have to do with that. And then kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. You remember about the Passover. Last sentence, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, saying to do or desiring to do, were drowned. So here now was an action of trust. So we have this in the Bible to remind us that faith is a decision. Moses rejected certain things. He made a choice of certain things. He had a right priority. He forsook Egypt. He kept the Passover and passed through the Red Sea. Notice my comment. In this exposition of Moses' response to God, the words that indicate his decision stand out with clarity. It was not enough for him to know the will of God for his life. He had to make the decisions necessary to obey God, often with what seemed to be great personal risk. From the divine viewpoint, however, faith is never a risk, never. In fact, it's the only way of living in complete security. This passage has been written into the Bible to instruct each of us and to illustrate how we must respond to God by faith. Well, it's kind of interesting when we see it in the life of Moses. Now, we all say, you know, how, well, Moses, that wouldn't have been difficult to do. The only thing he would have to do is to read the 11th chapter of Hebrews and he would see how it would work out. Well, it wasn't that easy in his day. And sometimes we wonder about the difficulties of life. We need to find someone who may be going through, who maybe went through something in the Bible similar to ours and adopt their viewpoint as our pattern. Here's a good one that all of us can adopt. All of our lives fit in some way into these various words. Reject or choose or priority, esteeming or forsaking or keeping or action of trust. In some way, it fits into our daily life. Now, I know what some of you dear people are doing. You're saying there, I wish I had the faith of Moses. And you know, you're evaluating yourself on the basis of emotions. Now, that's what we're not supposed to do. Now, none of us have been called to do what Moses did. But what we have been called to do, God has given us the ability, if we will use the ability, to make the decision of faith. We have that ability. And God will be there to help us. I'm going to talk about that now in a couple of weeks, the enablement of faith. Number three now, bottom of page 19, I'm on the biblical explanation. Here's our third point tonight, capital A, faith is a decision. What does it do? Oh, it opens the door to God's grace. Now, let me just say about Moses again. How did he ever become the man of God that he was? However, you know, Moses was unusual in the Bible. It stated that no one has ever been like Moses. Moses could walk up to the tabernacle and ask God a question, and God would tell him. I mean, would reply. He would hear the voice of God. God would just speak to him. Now, God had never talked to another person like that before or after. But here Moses seemingly was a very unusual person. What was there in his life that enabled him to enter into that will of God that was so very unusual and quite different from the will of God for any of the rest of us? What made him to be the man of God? Well, here it is. We have it right here. He learned how to make decisions of faith. Now, you're never going to be the man or the woman of God that you can be and that the Lord wants you to be unless you learn how to make these decisions. Now, I would spend time with this material. I would look at these patterns. What I'm doing every Thursday night is to give you a blueprint or a pattern so that you can use it in your life. And I would try to do that. I try to find a passage of Scripture that would fit your need. We'll talk about that a little later this evening. And then next Thursday night, I'll talk about this. I'll give some more illustrations. Find a passage that fits your need and then pray about the passage and see how that fits into your life. And then I would just make a decision to trust God for it. God's designed it that way. It works. Well, I go on here now. Faith as a decision opens the door to God's grace. The verses now. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. John said, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, talking about the Lord Jesus. He was full of grace and truth. So here's an unusual relationship between truth and grace. Next verse, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, that's the response of faith, obeying, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will, that is to keep on making choices, and to do, that is to practice them, to do of His good pleasure. My comment, these verses remind us of the inseparable relationship between faith and grace. When we respond to God by faith, we receive the wisdom and power of divine grace to carry out the will of God about which we have made the decision. This is one of the most helpful principles in all of the Bible. Now, I've put this diagram on the board a number of times. Let me write it in to the Bible again, or to on the screen again. What's happened now is that God has established a relationship with you if you're a believer. And the relationship looks like this. He has spoken to you. That's point number two now on our original list. That's the communication. And according to these two verses, and there are many more like that in the Bible, truth and grace can never be separated. So when we know this and start to live our daily life, what happens is that when I make a decision, that's the faith now, when I make a decision to obey the truth in my daily life by faith, when I make that decision, as I said last time, then the grace of God becomes, in my daily life, the power of God to do it. I don't know of a more encouraging principle in all of the Bible. Now, this is what happened to every one of us in the moment of salvation. There was a time when I knew the truth about how to get to heaven. And years later, I not only knew that, I made a decision to do it. And when I did it, the grace of God became the power of salvation in my life. And I became a saved person. Now, this is a pattern for every day, because all of us have areas where we need to trust God. We have relationships with people where there needs to be some improvement. Some of us are overwhelmed and victimized by our emotions. Now, what should we do? We should learn now to make a decision to trust God in that area. Some of us have difficulty with discipline in our life. Some of us have difficulty with pleasure or our sensuality or our bodily desires or how we earn or spend our money or the priorities of life. We need to find out the truth about the area where we're having trouble and then learn how to make a decision of faith to put that into practice, trusting God, and then we will receive the power of God. So I have here that faith as a decision opens the door to God's grace. Well, let me go on to the next one. I'm on page 20, capital B. We're talking about the explanation of faith. Faith as a decision clarifies commitment. Notice this passage from James. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Now, what is this passage teaching? Notice my comment. The summary of these verses would be, make up your mind what you need or want. Ask in faith, and it will be yours. But don't expect an answer if you are double-minded and therefore cannot ask in faith. Now, what I think this passage is stating is that we need to make up our mind as to what the will of God really is. And we don't have to ask that about the clear teaching of the Bible. That is the will of God for us. Now, when I know the will of God and make that decision, then I can rest in the fact that God will bring it to pass in my life. I go on here now. The truths in this passage regarding faith can be a great help to us. Genuine faith is not related to the indecision, vacillation, compromise, instability, weakness, and self-centeredness that characterizes a Christian who has not surrendered himself to God to do his will. Now, if you have an area of your life where you haven't really surrendered to God and accepted his lordship, you know what there is in that area. I've given you a list. You're characterized by indecision and confusion, by vacillation. You go from one position to another, by compromise, instability, weakness, self-centeredness. Then I go on here in the paragraph. When we have an area in our life where we have not made up our mind to do the will of God, it's not only difficult to trust God there, it's an impossible. It's impossible. It's an impossibility. What terrible weakness we allow in our life by not fully choosing the will of God. What a serious sin it is to permit something or someone to rob us of the exercise of our faith, our laziness, bitterness, grudges, envy, jealousy, lust, pride, self-righteousness, our pretending, our lack of love, worldliness and justification of our sins produces more destruction and bondage than the selling of dope in our schools. If there's anything that ruins us in our daily life, it's when we're not willing to really surrender ourselves to God to make a decision. So let me put the same diagram on the board. So here we go now. And here's the relationship. The relationship between God and you is truth and, of course, grace. Now, what happens when we have over here, we have envy and we're not able to solve that problem, or we have jealousy with a person and we're not willing to confess it, or we have grudges against a person and we're not willing to confess that to God and practice the truth, or we have something in our life, some area that's sensual and we're not able to solve that problem, we're not willing to surrender to God, you know what that does? That makes a barrier here. All of these All of this indecision, this unwillingness to surrender to God keeps us not only from practicing the truth, it keeps us from the grace of God. A willingness to do the will of God is such a beginning, such a glorious opening of the door to God's help. I need to ask people like that who are in trouble, and they come and sit in my office and cry about their problem. After we get it all out in the open, I have to ask them, are you willing for God to help you? Many times they say, well, that's the reason I'm here. Why doesn't he help me? And I have to tell them, you're not letting him. There's only one basis. There's only one basis on which he can help you. And that is, you're going to have to acknowledge the truth about this thing. You're going to have to confess that it's a sin. You're going to have to forsake it. You're going to have to be willing to make it right. Remember a man a couple months ago that I met. I've known that man for many years. A number of years ago, we were very, very close. I saw him a couple times a week. He had a habit in his life he couldn't break. He was convinced that he was out of the will of God with his habit. And we spent hours talking about it, hours praying about it. Well, I saw him some time ago, and I asked him how things are going. He said, you remember that habit we used to talk about? And I said, yes. He said, I don't have it anymore. And I said, what happened to you? He said, I finally made up my mind to let God help me. Sorry for all those hours I guess I wasted. If he'd only made up his mind earlier. I think that's the way he feels too. I'm not saying this is easy. There's nothing easy about surrendering to God. But oh, what delight, what freedom, what power, what joy, what clarity comes into our life when we understand about making a decision based upon the truth. It's not easy, but very wonderful. So I state here, on top of page 20, that faith as decision clarifies our commitment. So I need to ask you tonight, are you a committed person? Are you willing for God to help you? There may be some of you here this evening. I don't know all of you, most of you, but I don't know all of you. Maybe there's some of you here and you have never made a decision to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, maybe you've talked about it. Maybe you've cried about that. Maybe you've talked to people. Maybe you've joined the church. But maybe you've never made that as a decision. Are you willing for God to save you? Are you willing to cast yourself upon Him? Are you willing to say to Him, I can't save myself? If you could save yourself, He would never have been born into the world. He would never have died if you could save yourself. Faith means I admit I can't save myself, and I ask you, Lord Jesus, to save me. And what'll happen? The next moment, you'll be a saved person. Now, we need to be willing to give up our life, to make the commitment in the area where we may be having trouble. Capital C, middle of page 20, faith as decision identifies God's will. The verse reads, servants, that's slaves, really, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in singleness of heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Now, all of this describes biblical faith. Next verse, and he that doubteth about what is right to eat is damned, or is under judgment, if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That verse has to do with the problem in the day of the early church about whether you should be a vegetarian or whether you could eat meat. And it was a crucial issue at that time, not so much today, but it was a spiritual issue. And so the verse means, again, make up your mind one way or the other. The comment. True faith, as we have seen, cannot be separated from knowledge. When a person is not sure about the will of God, it's obvious that he cannot act by faith. When the believer knows what he is to do, makes up his mind he is going to obey, then he can exercise faith. Too often our weakness in this important area of trust is due to an ignorance of God's will or an unwillingness to live the way we know we should. It may help us to ask the question, can I exercise faith regarding this area of my life? It's strange how we allow some little thing in our life to rob us of so much value. It's a frightening thing how we allow some little problem, something that somebody has said, something that somebody has done, some sense of inferiority, some area of our life where we have we can't be successful, and we hide it, we repress it, we live with it for years. I often am amazed to how people do that. When they talk with me about something, I've often said to myself, I wish they would have come 10 years ago. And I ask them how long they've had the problem, most of their mature life. If they would only have come 10 years ago. We wrestle so many times with things where we're not willing to drag it out into the open and work on it. We're often so embarrassed about our weaknesses. We're strange people. You know, we wouldn't do that in any other area of life. But we do it in the spiritual area. We allow something to pretty well ruin us, to sap us of our strength, to rob us of our joy. And we seemingly we just do not allow ourselves to admit that we need help. Page 21, capital D, faith is a decision, leads to the obedience of trust. The verse is, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The next verse, was not Abraham our father justified by works, when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? Isn't that an important statement? And by works was faith made perfect. So now we're right back here to number four now. We're talking about these four principles, that we trust a person, the object of our faith, on the basis of communication. That's the basis of our faith. We make a decision. That's the attribute of our faith. And that results now in action of trust. That's the evidence of faith that I have yet to talk about. And here we see it at Abraham. When God called him to offer up Isaac, his faith and works worked together. My comment now, these passages remind us of the inseparable relationship between faith and works. Since faith is a decision, that is a response to God concerning his will, we readily understand that what the Bible calls works is simply the activity that grows out of faith. Abraham, for example, believed God for the birth of Isaac. And when God asked him to sacrifice his boy, that is years later when he was a young teenager, he continued to believe God, namely that Isaac would be raised from the dead, like it says in Hebrews 11. The faith of Abraham was rooted in God's faithfulness. Now that's point number one, the person. Through the promise, that's number two, that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would be born of the lineage of Isaac. Now, I state here, the pattern is the same in the life of every believer. Our obedience to God, doing his will, is the activity that grows out of our faith. It's living or acting by faith. The above verses warn us that faith is not simply a mental exercise, nor is it an emotion. Faith is a decision to do the will of God, trusting him for the wisdom and ability that we may need. Now, here with Abraham and sacrificing Isaac, that was a very serious matter. But Abraham made a decision to trust God in spite of all of the circumstances. He believed that he was going to kill Isaac, and he believed that God was going to resurrect him from the dead, because God had given him a promise, and the promise was that through Isaac, the Messiah would come into the world, and all the nations of the world would be blessed through that boy. And the Lord Jesus did come through the lineage of Isaac. So here now we see a refining of the faith of Abraham. Since he had believed for the birth of the boy, it was much easier to believe in this great crisis when God asked him and tested his faith as to whether he would be willing to make him a sacrifice. Well, it's a comforting thing to see this pattern in the Bible. Now I'm on number four, the biblical application. First of all, the Old Testament example. And if it seem evil unto you, Joshua said, to serve the Lord, choose ye, notice choose, that's decision of faith, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. My comment, in this passage from the life of Joshua, we're shown the necessity of making up our mind to do the will of God. Joshua was a strong leader and had brought the Israelites into the land of Canaan under divine direction. In his lifetime, the people served God. He did he knew what would happen when he would die if they did not make a decision of faith regarding their future. He urged them to stop depending on him and choose to do the will of God. Their relationship with God was to be one of faith. Therefore, they had to make a practical decision to obey God and then live trusting him. The history following this period of time indicates how poorly they did this. Well, here's an Old Testament illustration now of the application, the exhortation that comes very clearly from this passage into my life and into your life is that we must make decisions. It's the decision that makes the difference. When I make a decision, knowing the will of God, and I choose to practice that and then put it into action, it opens the door so that God can reach me and help me and supply my need. He can fulfill the promise in my life. Now, if I do not make that decision, then I've got some kind of a barrier in my life. What can God do for me? Well, the very design that he's had in giving me truth and making all of that provision of grace is blunted and thwarted in the area where I'm laboring. Not in the other areas of life, maybe, but in the area where I'm having difficulty. Well, it's a very important thing to realize that, like Moses, we are to, on the basis of God's word, to make a decision. Now, it may involve something like rejecting or choosing. Whatever it is, we have to make sure that we don't allow some kind of a barrier, but that these four things are pretty well operating in our daily experience. Well, now in the New Testament, page 22, this is the letter to the church at Laodicea. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, that is the Lord Jesus, who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, and I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. A comment, it has often been pointed out that the titles the Lord Jesus gave himself in the introduction of the message is the key to understanding the weakness in the church. In this Laodicean church, the problem was lukewarmness. They had failed to understand and rightly respond to the Lord Jesus in the light of what it meant for him to be the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and also the beginning of the creation of God. Each of these titles indicate the greatness of the Savior and what he could have been in their church. The basic issue has to do with our theme, faith. They did not put their faith in him, but in themselves and their church. The Lord Jesus said to them, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee. Now I ask here, it's easy for us to test ourselves to see if we are also lukewarm. It has to do with our faith. Does the Savior and his word mean something to us practically? Do we find our delight and satisfaction in him and his will? Are we motivated by his promises? Do we have a sincere desire to obey him that is immediately translated into action? Or are we like the Laodicean church in that we are in the church, but the truths about the Lord Jesus are hardly ever put into practice, and we are content with our self-righteousness? Well, we need to ask this evening whether we are just religious people, may be born again, but whether our life is just the life of a religious person. I need to ask you, as I ask myself, as to what place does God have in your life? What place? Is He your delight? Now, all of us have things, areas in our life that we delight in. It's very easy to tell what we delight in, because when a person mentions that, our eyes light up. Corners of our mouth turn up. It's like a little child. When you talk to them as to whether they'd like to go down and get an ice cream cone, they rarely ever frown. Have you noticed that? The ice cream cone is a delight for that child. Delight. Now, for the believer, God can be. I'm not saying that this is true for all of us, but it can be in your life. He, a person, by faith, can be a delight, a joy, a source of your joy. Now, we find this so often in the Bible. The Lord Jesus said, "These things have I written unto you, spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and your joy might be full." Now, God has designed us and brought us into the new birth so that He, as a person, can be a source of real enjoyment to us, a delight. Now, does that mean anything to you? If it doesn't mean anything to you, maybe you're like the church that we're talking about. Maybe you're just a lukewarm person. Maybe you're not against Him. You're not against Him, but you're not really for Him either. You're just sort of hanging in between there. And that's not the way we're supposed to be Christians. Now, He's not talking about non-Christians. He's talking about believers here. And then, of course, we need to ask the question as to whether He is our satisfaction. Do I find my delight and my satisfaction in life? What is it? All of us have things that satisfy us. Is He our satisfaction? All of us are motivated by certain things. Is He the one who motivates you in your daily life? All of us here have hobbies or things that are important to us. We get highly motivated by that. Does God motivate us? What about our desires? Do we find that many times what we really want is more than anything else, we want to know Him. We want to honor Him. We want to be like Him. That's number one in our life. That everything else has to take a lower place. That if we had our druthers, what we'd want tonight is to be in heaven. Well, it's an easy test. Do you read the Bible with a yawn in your spirit? Do you read a Bible and say, "Isn't that interesting?" and then it doesn't mean anything? Well, then you're a lukewarm Christian. Now, I just say this to you so bluntly tonight because I have a deep concern for you. I don't want you to go on living like this. I want you to learn how to exercise faith so that God can be important to you, so that He can be your delight, your satisfaction, your motivation, the fulfillment of your desires. Notice the final thought in the conclusion. I'm on page 22. How long has it been since you've made a clear-cut decision to put the Word of God into practice? We may not allow ourselves to settle back into a complacent, self-centered way of living. The Lord Jesus Christ deserves our best. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Now, I know there are many of you here, and you've been raised in a family and in a church where perhaps this has never been made practical in your life. Well, don't be discouraged. That's the reason for this series. And I'll be happy to sit down and hold your hand and pray with you and talk with you about this. Let's bow together now in a word of prayer. Loving Father, we're thankful for the many provisions that You have made so that we might learn how to walk with You. We pray that you would teach us. Deliver us now from our self-centeredness, our grudges, our sensuality. Set us free that you might be the number one person in our daily life. Remind us every day that faith is a decision to trust you and to obey you on the basis of what you've said to us. Lead us into that, Father. We ask with thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this lesson in our series, The Joy and Power of Biblical Faith. And we would encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as some of the other topics that are available on our website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.